Remember, we spoke about Jesus being at the cross, and when he was hanging on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished." And what we consider is that it is finished three times. Once in the spirit world, once in the soul realm, and once in the physical world, finally, when Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." So a little bit of revision here in the book of Revelations. Revelations, chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Says here, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And we make note of the fact that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Which means that everything that Jesus was supposed to have done was completed even before the worlds were made. Way back in time, in the spirit world, from which everything in this life comes to being. In fact, right now, this very moment, everything about the church, everything about your life and my life, everything about this world, has been completed in the book of life up in heaven. And you notice that in the Bible, when you talk about the book of life, it never mentioned about people's names being written in the book of life on the day they were born. It is not like when someone is born again, the angels would quickly, guardian angels would quickly signal to the angels in heaven and say, hey, pastor, write your names down in the book of life. And at very time, then they quickly write it down. No. In fact, you read about a fact where it talks about names being removed from the book of life, but not so much as being written, in the process of being written. And the only place where it talks about written, it is in the past perfect tense. Names are written in the book of life. Why is that so? The Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy that it is God's will for all men to be saved, all men everywhere. So when everyone comes into this world, before they were born, God has every one of our names written in the book of life. Completed. It is His will for all to be saved. And what happens sadly is that when people don't come to God and don't turn to God, their names are removed from the book of life. Isn't that interesting? They are removed because they have been written before the foundation of the world. That's an interesting thought. Everything has been completed in the spirit world. So before the worlds were made, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. How does it take place? In the spirit world. So at one point, there was one point in time in the spirit world, way before the foundation of the earth, that it is in the scrolls of heaven is written, "It is finished." Say, "It is finished." It is finished. And as time passed on, Jesus came to this earth, and in his prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus said these words in his prayer, John 17, as he came before the Father, in verse 4, John chapter 17, verse 4. He says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." He said, wait a minute, that's the word "finish" again. Now, Jesus has not even gone to the cross yet. This is in Gethsemane, the night before he was betrayed. And Jesus said to the Father, "I have finished your work." You and I know physically it's not finished yet. But something in the soul of Jesus as he was pouring out himself, he says, he knows it is done. And that, I believe, is in the soul realm. You know how sometimes in our soul realm we catch a vision of what is in the spirit world. And something in our soul know that it is answered. It is done. So there's a process when it is completed in the human soul. And whatever happens after that was just a flow. You know, some of us have been caught in the flow. And I enjoy analyzing things. And one of the things I analyze is when the tennis players were having their Wimbledon and athletes were going, I realized that there are peak periods for athletes. And I've been reading some research on that and looking at what makes an athlete or tennis player, professional player, reach his peak. And I read many articles of what their feeling was like when they reached their peak. And you know what their feeling was like? Most of them describe it in this way to psychologists. That there is just like a flow. Mentally, there's a flow. Physically, there's a flow. It's like they caught a rhythm. And it's just like they are singing a song as they play. There's a rhythm to it. And that flow, it was like a winning streak when they are performing at the top. And I read about some runners when they're running and they were doing very well and said, what was on your mind at that time? The psychologist asked them. What was going on in your mind and within you? He says that there's something in them that they feel a rhythm. Quote unquote, a flow. So what happens is, when something is finished in the soul, there is a flow in the natural. There's no struggle in the natural. You feel like you've just gone into the water, put up your sails, and the winds are blowing you. There's a flow that goes on, that carries. Your physical body still go about physically doing those things, but there is a flow. And that's what many Olympians are trying to get. They want the flow when the race is on. They want that rhythm. And it's not so much a real effort or a conscious effort. It has to go deeper than consciousness. Because you cannot be consciously trying to think too hard, because the efforts absorb you into the area of thinking too hard and it doesn't work. I believe we still got some of those little things just to show the brain under the mind documents. One of the pictures of brain, right? Just good at this time to just have a look at a little picture on the brain of someone thinking too hard, right? One of those brain things in mind document, right? And what happens in that research was that scientists analyze and put magnetic scans or measurement things inside sugar. Oh, yes, okay. Is that the one? Right, okay. And doesn't look like that guy did much thinking, is it? Okay, the red spots are where it's very active. And I got a feeling that, can I see the rest? Just go through one at a time. And okay, next one. Okay, first one will do. Right, so you notice that the brain on the right is not very active, as the brain on the left is extremely active, the red spots and the yellow spots. And what happened is, they did a test on students who do well in school and those who don't do well in school. These are university students who give themselves as guinea pigs. And what happened is, they found that the students who do well, surprise, surprise, they didn't use as much brain power as people thought. And whereas the students that seem to be using a lot of brain activity didn't do very well. Why is that? Because their brain activity was used up in other areas, nervousness, anxiety, and their minds and thoughts were running all over the place. And that's an interesting thought. And the one on the right looks like it's relaxing. And yet seems to be passing all the exams with flying colors. Well, thank you for that. And what is important is a flow. When there's a flow, a little bit of energy goes a long way. In fact, all the other extra energy that is used sometimes is wasted. And I'm not so much a sports person as I am a chess player. But let's say I'm in a chess competition and I'm playing chess. I've stopped taking part because all the chess competitions on Friday night, which is overnight prayer now, and Sunday, which I will not compromise. But when I go into chess competition, I cannot be trying to think too hard and memorize all the moves. I have to catch a flow where being able to analyze 10, 20 steps ahead is a flow. And if the brain gets stuck in thinking too many things, say, okay, I got to memorize the Roy Lopez opening, the French defense, and the Carole Kane defense, and all these things are going on in my mind, it blocks a flow of thinking and analyzing. And instead of being able to see 20 steps, you can only see about 5 or 6 steps. And so there's a kind of flow that I cannot put words to it, that you reach in order to reach maximum capacity, where all your efforts and every effort seems to flow in the right direction. So that's what happens when the soul area completes itself. When something is finished in the soul, and something in you says, you know that you know that you know it is done. There is in the Bible, if you want these scriptures for that, the Bible calls it entering into the rest. Read about this in Hebrews 4. He who has entered into the rest has ceased from his own works. Does it mean that they don't do any good works? No, no. It just means that now is the work of God flowing through them. And then Hebrews 4 tells us there's a rest for God's people. And isn't it interesting, in the same chapter in Hebrews 4, it talks about the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Because it has to do with the rest that must come into our souls. When our soul is at rest. Like that old hymn says, it is well, it is well with my soul. I love that, especially when those black Americans sing and they go, it is well, with a double chin vibrating away. It is well, it is well with my soul. I remember seeing a black American sing in a Kevin Kuhlman's meeting. I have a video on that. Oh, beautiful song. It is well with my soul. Something in the soul has entered the rest. That is what happened in Jesus' life when he prayed in Gethsemane and said, it is finished. He says, I have finished. And then he enters into the physical area where there is just a flow. There was not one bit of struggle when Jesus went to the cross. When they took his arms and stretched his arms up to put the nails through, Jesus didn't. No, I don't think Jesus did that. I cannot visualize Jesus doing that. In fact, I'm not even sure whether he screamed. In the spirit, sometimes in the spirit, when you try to visualize it happening, I cannot even really see Jesus screaming in pain when they whip him. He goes, I couldn't. In my spirit, you know, sometimes when you pray and read the Bible and you rest a while and you try to visualize what it was like. And I used to do that once in a while, and I close my eyes and try to visualize what's happening on the cross. I couldn't hear him scream that way. Yes, there may be some sighs and some subconscious groaning, but it was more like Jesus was held steady. When he was having the 39 stripes, there was a calm about him. When he hung him on the cross, there was a calm. Why? There was a calm about it because his soul is at rest and he's just walking into the works of Jesus. So there's a time when it is finished in the soul, and then it is finished on the cross, physically in time dimension, completed. When he cried, it is finished. And that was what we covered on the last topic on praise and worship. And just to expand a little bit, how does that apply to us? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. The same thing would apply to our lives. Ephesians chapter 2. It says here, in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now it's interesting that we are saved through faith and not by works. So it's not what we do that saves us, it's the grace of God that saves us. Now it looks as if works have been removed, but you read one more verse down and you have an interesting picture. Verse 10. Ephesians 2 verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." He said, wait a minute. He just got rid of works in the previous verse. Now he's putting works back. Because there's a different works now. There is a works that come from the flesh with a lot of struggle and disharmony and effort. And there's a works that is a flow. And it is a flow because the description in verse 10 is, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were made to accomplish that. And it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It says it's no more do them, but it's more walk in them. Now, if you want to walk into something, that something must exist before you can enter it, correct? You can't walk into a room that hasn't been built. Of course, with the yetzer and the spirit realm, you can pretend that it's there. But in a natural sense, something must be there first before you can walk. Roads are being built all the time. In the next 10 years, Canberra may have more roads and more population. Areas that where there were no roads, there will be new roads that go right through. You can't drive your car onto a road that is not there. The road has to be there first, and then you drive your car on the road. Or sometimes they have these walk paths and bicycle paths or whatever, and the path has to be there before you can walk on the path. It has to exist before you can enter into. That verse speaks about what we are talking about. There is an existence in the spirit world of everything that God has for you to do in this life. Every single thing, all of God's plans for your life already exists before the foundation of the world. It is finished in heaven. The spiritual part, you and I don't have to worry about so much. It is already done. Before the foundation of the world, I might as well give a few scriptures to confirm that first point. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, look at some of the things that are mentioned here in verse 3 and 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The first point to note is what tenses are in that. What tense is in verse 3? It is not a future tense. He didn't say that he will bless us. It says that he has blessed us. Past perfect tense. It has already occurred at a point in time. And which point in time? In the next verse it tells you. Verse 4. Just as He chose you in Him before the foundation of the world. That's how far back it is. Way before the foundation of the world, He chose us. And He has a plan for your life and my life. That's in the Spirit. It is finished before the foundation of the world. Now, our part is to finish it in the soul realm. That's the difficult part for many of us. Because for Jesus to come to the Father and say, "It is finished. I have finished your work." Jesus has prayed through. He has received in His soul and in His spirit everything that God has written in the spirit world. What is written in the scrolls in heaven has to be written in His heart, in His yetzer, and in His mind, and in His soul. You see, the things that are written in the scroll in heaven are in heaven. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. But we need to have those things written inside us, in our hearts and in our minds. And the day those things get translated into our hearts and our minds, we can come before God and say, "It is finished in our soul." So some things are already finished in our soul. Some things are still in the process. But only when we have finished those things in the soul, whatever area. Sometimes you have faith for finances, but not faith for healing. Sometimes you have faith for healing, but not faith for finances. Different areas. And some things are still under construction. Sometimes you go on the web page, you go and then you go to one site and they say, "Under construction. Not ready yet." So some things are still under construction. The amount of prayer, the amount of word for it to be formed in the yetzer, in our spirit being, is not completed yet. But the day it is finished, you can move to the third step. You can walk in them. So before you can walk in the works, you must receive the works in completion. It must be finished in your spirit realm, in your soul realm, and then you could walk in them. That's the way God designed for us to function in this life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." The word "gift of God" can refer to either faith or grace. What gift is this talking about? Some say it's the gift of faith. Some say it's the gift of grace. I believe it is both. But look at the word "grace" there. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." You ask the average Christian what grace is. What is grace? Oh, grace is what Jesus has done for us, salvation grace. Or we use the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. Grace. The grace of God. Grace in the Bible is defined in two ways. Grace is a position of unmerited favor. That's the average Christian definition and the theological definition. Grace is a position of unmerited favor brought about by Jesus' blood for us, where all the blessings of God can flow through because of the grace of God, and we couldn't receive it because we were sinners. When we accepted Christ into our heart, we enter into that position where Jesus is, and we receive the position of grace. So to many Christians, grace is a position. Spiritual position of unmerited favor. But in the New Testament, grace is mentioned not just as a position. More times than we realize, grace is mentioned as a substance. I repeat, grace is not just a position, it is a substance. A spiritual substance that can be received. Scripture and proof. Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. If you can understand this, it will change your entire Christian life in the way you do things. You know how many Christians struggle to be Christians? Struggle to do God's work? Struggle to do this? Struggle to do that? And sometimes you ask yourself, is this what Christianity is about? I know that we do have sufferings for Jesus, but surely there must be a greater energy, a greater depth, a greater rest than we imagine. Because Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Therefore, if the yoke is not easy and the burden is heavy, it couldn't be Jesus' yoke. Logical conclusion, right? If Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, the conclusion means that if our yoke doesn't seem to be easy, oh, my yoke is tough. My Christian life is tough. I don't know what kind of yoke is on me, but it belongs to a bison. You know what bison is? A big, huge fellow that looks like a buffalo roaming the prairies of America. He said, my burden is heavy. Wait a minute. Maybe you're not carrying Jesus' yoke. He said, wait a minute, whose yoke do you think I'm carrying? Well, first of all, you could be carrying the devil's, who gave it to you. Or you could be carrying your own that you made up. And say, can we make our own? Yes, even in the Bible, they make their own things, you know, to try to serve God. And God was not pleased when they make a cart in order to transport his ark. Christian life is supposed to be easy and light. I know sometimes we do have tears because our emotions feel suffering. But in general, there is a rest. There is a calm, there is a peace. I know that Jesus said broad is the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the path that leads to salvation. I know it's a narrow path, but yet Jesus promised we will have rest. Right? You probably have found 1 Corinthians 15 by now. That's just to keep you entertained until you found 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 10. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. Right? Another good word for a black American, but today they have changed. They like the word African American, right? Things keep changing. Right? And verse 10, so they will say, I am what I am. Right? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And remember, in the Greek, the word with, in, and to are the same. He could as well say, as the grace of God which was in me.